listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
And today we're going to conclude our series called The Twisted Truth. The Twisted Truth. The first week of the series, we discovered that from the beginning, humanity has had a hard time receiving, comprehending, and believing the truth. It's just something that we struggle with. Satan knows this weakness of ours, and he preys on it. And so in the garden, he twisted the truth just enough to cause Adam and Eve to sin against God's word. He twisted it just enough. Last week, we saw how Satan was well-versed in Scripture when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And what Satan did is he presented truth, but he did it for purposes that would not glorify God. How many of you know truth presented for purposes that does not bring glory to God is still a twisted truth? Amen? And resisting those temptations would define what kind of Messiah Jesus would be. And so he resisted those temptations. Today we're going to conclude this series. And if you will, I want you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll be there in just a few moments. John chapter 8. The story has been told of a time when President Lincoln was having a hard time convincing a stubborn critic of a truthful fact. I don't know what the argument was about, but the story goes that there was a truthful fact that President Lincoln was trying his best to convince this guy of. And no matter what he said or no matter what evidence he provided, the disputer just disagreed to disagree. You ever met someone that just disagrees to disagree? That's what he did. And so President Lincoln tried a different approach with this gentleman. And he said, well, let's see. How many legs does a cow have? And the agitator replied, he said, four, of course. President Lincoln said, that's right. Now, suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have? Why, five, of course, with a confident reply. Lincoln responded. He said, now that's where you're wrong. He said, calling a cow's tail a leg does not make it a leg. He still only had four. Our society is in desperate need of absolute truth. We need absolute truth. Absolute truth is what is missing that is causing us to go astray. We are in such need of absolute truth, and absolute truth does not change regardless of how a person feels or how a person thinks. Understand, it is what it is. It's absolute. It is definitive. Your emotions cannot dictate absolute truth. Your desires don't get to dictate absolute truth. Even your conscience or lack of conscience does not dictate it. But the opposite is relative truth. Relative truth is conditional. It's subjective, and it's capable of changing over time. Absolute truth is consistent and it's eternal, where relative truth is inconsistent and it's temporary. Relative truth hinges its hat on tolerance and being open-minded. Hear me. You've got to tolerate it, and you've got to be open-minded for it. I understand that there are some statements that I could make that can be relative. Chocolate ice cream is better than strawberry ice cream. McDonald's burgers taste better than Burger King burgers. It's relative. Nike shoes are cooler than Adidas. Blue Fords are better than red Chevrolets. You see what I mean? There are opinions in this room. These statements that I make are relative, and they are opinions that are based on preference. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But if I was to tell you that I drive a silver Jeep, that's not relative. It's either true or false based on an objective reality. It's either true or it's not. If my Jeep is actually blue, then my statement is false. But if my Jeep is indeed silver, then the statement is true. If I say that the ice cream machine at McDonald's is broken, then it's an absolute truth that cannot be disputed, right? You know what I mean. But unfortunately, church, we live in a society that has bought into the relative truth philosophy, catering to human lust and desires rather than believing in the absolute trustworthiness of the infallible Word of God. This is our standard for living. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. This is the infallible Word of God. It is true and it stands on its own. Paul told the Christians in Colossae in Galatians 2 and 8, he said, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ." Church, now more than ever, hear me, now more than ever, we must guard our minds and guard our hearts against empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense, because it is surrounding us. It is prevalent. It is everywhere. And church, hear me, please understand, this is not a time to be open-minded. I didn't say this is a time to be a bigot. I didn't say this is a time to be harsh and cruel. Matter of fact, I believe in Ephesians 4 to speak the truth in love. I think we have to speak the truth, but we also have to do so with love. And if you're a guest with us today and you have a differing worldview than I do, that mine is based on the Word of God and yours is different, understand, it doesn't mean that I hate you. It doesn't mean that I want to mistreat you in any way. But understand, this is not a time for us as Christians, and I'm really speaking to the church right now, it's not a time for us to be open-minded. We can be kind without compromise. Understand, we can be compassionate without denying our convictions. But the world is screaming at us that it's all relative and that we should deny our convictions and that we should not proclaim our convictions. Let me tell you, I will not get tired of proclaiming my convictions, because I know that there's a generation coming behind me that needs the convictions of the Holy Spirit upon their life. They need the convictions of the Word of God on their life. And I know that that's what's going to lead them into truth and righteousness. So I cannot be quiet about this. Don't mistake my tolerance for acceptance. Hear me. I can be kind. I should be kind. But please don't mislabel that for acceptance. Truth is truth, and you don't get to redefine it. I don't get to redefine it. Trust me, there's even some truths in God's Word that I'm not crazy about. But nevertheless, it is what it is, and I have to abide by it. I don't get to redefine it, and we may not like it, but it is absolute, and it's not subject to my feelings, and it's certainly not subject to which side of the bed I wake up on in the morning. And it's a time that we return back to absolute truths. I remember a time in my life that the church stood upon absolute truths, and now there's so many gray areas. And our families need to know what we believe, we need to know why we believe it, and what's happened is that we've blurred the lines and we've grayed the boundaries, and we're not sure what we believe anymore. I want us to go through this year knowing what we believe and why we believe it and standing upon the truth of God's Word. What we believe, it affects how we act, how we live, how we respond, how we treat others. What we believe affects so much, but more than any of that, what we believe affects our eternity. And that should be enough in itself that tells us, listen up, take note, and buy into the absolute truths of God's Word. This is not a time to relax on what we believe in and why we believe it. In John chapter 8, Jesus is standing in an area called the temple treasury, and he's teaching. Throughout the Gospels, when we read of Jesus teaching at the temple, this is most likely where he was at, in this courtyard right outside of the temple treasury. And this is the same place where Mary and Joseph would have presented Jesus as a baby And that's where Simeon and Anna got their glimpse of the Messiah that they had been longing for and praying for and believing for. It would have been in this same area. This was the area that was known as the Court of the Women. Now, different day and age, different traditions, but according to their customs, this was as far as women could enter into the temple courts. In other words, this is as far as Jewish women could go in their worship. It was in this same area that Luke chapter 21, Jesus would have contrasted what the rich were putting into the offering containers versus the widow that gave all that she had when she gave two mites. Gave it all. It was in this area where Jesus observed that. It is in this same location in John chapter 8 that the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and they tried to test Jesus and see if he would speak against the law, since the law specified that she should be stoned for her sin. Knowing his heart for humanity, they knew that he would not suggest killing her. And personally, I don't believe that the stones were ever intended for the woman. I think they were a threat. But honestly, I think the stones were intended for Jesus, because by the end of the chapter, they pick the stones back up, ready to stone him, and he slips into the crowd and gets away. And it's all because of what I'm about to teach you, what I'm about to show you of what he said. And so they were testing Jesus that day, and if he would have denied the law, they would have murdered him there. But instead, Jesus bent down and he wrote on the ground there in this courtyard area, and he dismissed them by saying, "He who was without sin cast the first stone." And the Bible says that one by one, they left the temple treasury. They left this area. And immediately, Jesus begins to teach. I'm not going to go through all that he said, but I want to pick it up at verse 28, John chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Amen. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard, and you do what you have heard from your Father.'" Yeah. I want to focus on verses 31 and 32. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" This phrase, "the truth shall set you free," or "the truth shall make you free" in some versions of the Bible. "The truth shall make you free." This phrase has been incorporated into many secular venues. This is a phrase that people have, throughout the ages, they've liked to use this. These are the words of Christ, but they have certainly used them because of the significance of what was said. If you were to see the original building of the CIA, you would see carved on the front of that building, "The truth shall make you free." They had it engraved, it carved into the stone, "The truth shall make you free." In 1925, the California Institute of Technology, also known as Caltech, adopted this phrase, "The truth shall make you free," as a mantra for higher learning. They even put it in their logo for a while. "The truth shall make you free." Many universities have used this phrase as a motto, including Johns Hopkins University, Idaho State University, Southern Methodist University, and even the University of Tennessee. Please understand that this phrase is so much more than a cute carving on a wall. It's so much more. That these words that were spoken by Christ in an attempt to explain to his crowd that truth is not relative, that these words are absolute. You will know the truth, and the truth is what is going to make you free. The truth is what is going to set you free. Now they just had to figure out what the truth was. These Jews had not lived through what their ancestors had lived through. These particular Jews, this generation, had not been slaves in Egypt. They did not know that. They were not exiles in Babylon. They had not lived through that. Sure, the Romans were in control of the known world, but everybody was underneath Roman control. So it wasn't that bad. They didn't feel like they were slaves. It had more to do with religion than anything else. Why would they need to be free? As Jesus is speaking, this comes to their mind. Listen, they said, we're descendants of Abraham. And we're not in captivity right now. Why would we need to be free? Why are you talking to us, Jesus, about freedom? Do you not know who we are and what society we are in right now? We are not slaves. But the fact remained that these people were slaves to sin, and the truth was the only thing that was going to set them free. Yes. Let me show it to you like this. On January the 1st in 1863, President Lincoln signed what is known as the Emancipation Proclamation. You're very familiar with this. The proclamation declared that all persons that were held as slaves were now free. What an event. Think about this. Injustices were corrected with this statement. Wrongs were made right. A decree had been made. Laws were now in place that would keep people protected from becoming slaves. There's one problem. No one ever communicated this freedom to the enslaved African Americans in some of the Confederate-controlled territories. Why would they? If you want to hold someone captive, why would you tell them that they are free? And it would take time for this news to reach the westernmost Confederate states, including Texas. And it wasn't until June 19th of 1865, over 2 years later, when some 2,000 Union troops arrived in Galveston Bay, Texas, that this became a reality for some people. There were people that had no idea about the Emancipation Proclamation. And that army marched in and they announced that more than 250,000, think about this, 250,000 enslaved black people in the state of Texas were now free by executive order. This day came to be known as Juneteenth in the newly freed people of Texas. Now let me say something to you really quick. And this has really nothing to do with my message, but I want to say what I need to say. If celebrating Juneteenth bothers you, you're part of the problem. Let people have their days, let them have their weeks, let them have their months. Shoot, give them a year if they need it. It's not hurting anyone except your ego. Get over it. Freedom is something to be celebrated. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to tell them. It is for freedom that he set us free. Anytime someone is liberated, anytime someone is set free, we should celebrate this. Jesus was looking at them and trying to help them realize that there was some distance between the day that the law changed and the day that they were going to realize that they were actually free. Hear me. The Bible says that these people believed in Jesus. They were believers. Believers. They were listening to him teach and they believed what he said. They were believers. However, Jesus is very aware that some of them are still stuck in sin. And we've got to realize that there's a difference between the legal satisfaction and the true realization of freedom. And this is what I see haunting so many Christians today. We realize that the law has been satisfied because a sacrificial lamb died on a cross and paid the price for our sin. But we are still living bound by that sin, and we have yet to find the realization of the freedom from that sin. Why is it that some people come to Christ, they find salvation, and they still struggle through the strongholds? Their souls have been found free, but their physical beings are still bound. And Jesus was explaining to these people that on the day that he is crucified, hasn't happened yet, as he's teaching this, he's telling them on the day that he is crucified, on the day that he is raised up is what he's referring to, on the day that you see me lifted up, hanging on a cross, that on that day that he is crucified, he said, that's when you're going to know that I am the Messiah. On the day that you hang me on a tree as a sacrifice is the day that you will realize that I am the Messiah. Now, I want you to listen to verses 31 and 32 again. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said that this knowledge is obtainable. You can grab hold of this. You will know the truth. It's obtainable, but I submit to you, it's not intuitive information. You're going to have to intentionally want to know this, or someone's going to have to intentionally want to tell you this. And this knowledge has to be learned. And how do we do this? Jesus said, by abiding or continuing or staying in his word. Church, hear me. You cannot dismiss this. This is the absolute truth. You cannot dismiss this and expect to have a thriving society. You can't dismiss the word of God and expect for people to make right decisions. You can't dismiss the word. Listen, even as Christians, you cannot just give your heart to Christ and then not abide and stay in his word and expect that you're going to overcome the strongholds that are in your life. Jesus said, you're going to know this by abiding in my word. You stay in my word. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. When you abide in his word, you will not only learn who he is, but get this, you'll also learn who you are in him. When you abide in his word, you will figure out who you are in Christ Jesus. Listen to verses 34 and 35. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. The slave doesn't stay in the house. The son stays in the house. The child of God stays in the house. There's so much that's just racing through my mind that I'm trying my best. I'm like, God, maybe it's not intuitive. I need you to get this in them right now. Children stay in the house because in the house is where we learn the word of God. In the house is where we hear the truth of God's word proclaimed. In the house is where the Holy Spirit brings about conviction through the teaching of his word. And when you abide in God's word, then your eyes are open and you begin to see not only who he is, but you also begin to see who you are. A slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And if the enemy can't control your eternity, he will try his best to control your identity. He'll try to control who you are in Christ Jesus. And if you're not careful, your stronghold or whatever that struggle is in your life, it will become who you are. You'll find your identity in that stronghold. You'll begin seeing yourself through the lens of what is holding you bound. Think about the children of Israel. When Moses led them out of Egypt in Exodus, when he leads them out of Egypt, They were slaves. The scriptures are plain. They were slaves in Egypt. They were made to work. They were working for Pharaoh and for the Egyptians. That was who they were. Moses leads them out through God's divine hand. He leads them out of captivity and leads them out of slavery, only for them to get into the wilderness. And every little hardship that they would, when there was no water, what did they want to do? They wanted to turn around and go back. when there was no food? Did you bring us out here to starve? Let's just go back. At least we could eat while we were there. And what happened was they had this slave mentality that they could not set themselves apart from. It was so ingrained in them. Why do you think it took 40 years in the wilderness? Because Egypt was so ingrained in them, it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. They were stuck with that slave mentality, reliant on Egypt and what it had to offer. But God said, no, that is not who you are. I'm taking you to a land that flows with milk and honey. You do not have to settle for that. It may be rough right now, but just trust me with the provision. I will come through for you. I'll give you water. I'll give you food. God said, I will even give you shoes on your feet that will not wear out. They wore sandals that didn't wear out for 40 years. Now, see, that's a truthful statement. Sandals are better than both Nike and Adidas. Let me, in this last session, just expose to you how Satan will lie to you. Satan does two things with most believers. Here's what he'll do. He'll make you think that it's worse than what it is. And through that, it's shame. And therefore, you know, there's no hope for me. Look what I've done. How can I ever find forgiveness? And so he'll make you either think it's worse than what it is, or he'll make you think it's not as bad as it is. And that's where tolerance and acceptance comes in. And like, it's not that bad. It's a gray area. There's no absolute truth to this. It's not black or it's white. It's just gray. Either way, wherever you find yourself, if he's making you think it's worse than what it is or it's not as bad as what it is, either way, the answer is to break free from it. That's the answer. And it's time that we break free from the strongholds, church, that hold us captive, because in Christ Jesus, you're not who you once were. You see, when you abide in his word, the truth, Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. That's who the truth is. The truth is what sets you free. Jesus said, when you abide in my word, I will set you free. You will know me once I'm hanging on a cross for your sins. You will know me, and I, when you see me there, you will understand that I am the truth and I will set you free. And so in Christ Jesus, you're not who you once were. You're free from addictions. See, somebody here, the whole reason why you couldn't say amen to that right now is because of your struggle with it. You've got to start seeing Jesus for who he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You've got to start seeing Jesus for, you need to amen it even when you're in the middle of that stronghold. You need to understand that you are free from addictions. Amen? You are free from depression. Amen? You are free from anxiety. Amen? In Christ Jesus, you're not who you once were. You're not an addict. You're not an adulterer. And when Satan tries to convince you that you are, what you need to learn to do is to see Jesus on the cross, see him who he is, because he said, at the moment you see me hanging on that cross, you're going to realize that I'm the Messiah. I am the Savior. When you see me there and you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth is what's going to set you free. See him on the cross and see him who he is. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. It's time that God's people start seeing ourselves through the lens of Calvary and not what Satan has to say about us, because the word of God exposes who we really are in Christ Jesus, and that's Satan. Satan's worst nightmare. My wife, let's end this thing. Tim, help me. My wife, when she battled cancer in the mid-90s, I remember walking into her hospital room. Every cycle of chemo, Mandy would go myelosuppressed. Her blood counts would just drop. And every time she had to go back into the hospital and get her red cells, white cells, everything built back up, because her body just couldn't handle the chemotherapy. And I remember walking into her hospital room, and someone had brought her a book. The title of the book was Healing Through Spiritual Warfare by Dr. Peggy Scarborough, who just this past year passed away. And Mandy was reading this book pretty intently in her hospital bed for days, just reading this book. And I remember this one night, I'm in the chair next to her bed, and that's where I would stay most nights. I would stay in that chair, you know, it would recline back, and that's where I would sleep. And I remember I'm watching TV, and Mandy's reading this book, Healing Through Spiritual Warfare. And she's reading this book, and I remember Mandy looking at me, and she said, "Hey, you got to hear this." So I turned the TV down and I listened as Mandy began to read me a part of this book. And here's what it said. I know I'm not going to do it justice, but here's the gist of it. Here's what it said. Dr. Scarborough was saying that when you have a sickness, when you have disease, that in your prayer time, what you need to do is you need to picture Jesus hanging on the cross with your infirmity, with your sickness. Because is that not what Isaiah said? She said, you need to picture Jesus on the cross bearing your sickness. And I'll tell you, it was a faith-building moment, not only for my wife, but also for her husband, who was scratching his head trying to figure out what is going on and how are we going to get through this. To picture Jesus on the cross with your infirmity. Well, church, I want to tell you, not only can we picture Jesus on the cross with our infirmity, but as believers, we need to start picturing Jesus on the cross with our strongholds. Because the man that knew no sin became sin. He became sin. The one who had never sinned took on the strongholds for us. And here's where I'm just at in my life, okay? I don't want his agony on the cross to be lost on me. If he went there and he went there for me, then whatever I'm struggling with, I need to put that on him on the cross. I need to picture him. So here's what some of you need to do. You need to picture him on the cross with your addiction. You need to picture him on the cross with your mentality. Picture him on the cross with your anger. Man, isn't that hard to do? Why is it so much easier for us to picture Jesus on the cross with our cancer, but we can't picture him on the cross with our anger? Picture him at the cross with whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that is that stronghold in your life, because Jesus looked at a bunch of believers and he said, I need you to understand that. He says, I'm the light of the world and you don't even understand it. He told them, he says, you're of the world, I'm not of the world. He said things to them that was pretty harsh. He said, I know who my Father in heaven is, and the way you're acting, I know who your Father is too. I'm just telling you, at the end of this conversation, the stones that they had dropped on the ground to stone a woman who was caught in adultery, who, by the way, left it all on Jesus and walked away free. These people picked the stones back up and they're ready to kill him. We know eventually he would die, but he would give his life. And he would hang on that cross with every sickness, every infirmity, every stronghold, whatever it is. And this is what Satan does not want you to understand. His death on the cross proclaimed liberty. But sometimes it takes us a little while before that news actually infiltrates our hearts and our minds and we get it. God, let us get it today. Let us get it.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.